I'm going to lead us in a medley. It's I Have Peace Like a River combination. I Have Peace Like a River, Our God Reigns, and then a variation of Our God Reigns from Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you'll catch on pretty quickly, but the variation on the Our God Reigns is he gives hope, he gives joy, he gives peace. I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river in my soul. I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river in my soul. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. He gives hope, he gives joy, he gives peace. Our God reigns, he gives hope. He gives joy. He gives peace. Our God reigns.
Our God reigns. Does indeed reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything we just have sung about. God of hope who gives joy and peace. The Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts. We pray you would continue that work to your praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Do I have peace like a river? Do I have peace like a river? Do I have peace like a river is a very good question to ask ourselves. But In itself, it is an incomplete and an insufficient question in our hope for and pursuit of the peace of God. Isaiah the prophet will help us with this. In Isaiah 48, verse 17, he tells us, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." So what do we learn from that? What lesson does Isaiah have for us this morning in this text? One, the Lord identifies himself as their Redeemer, as the Holy One of Israel, and as their God. Second, he further identifies himself as the one who teaches them what is best for them, and as the one who leads them in the way that they should go. Then he rebukes them if they had paid attention to what he said, and if they had allowed him to teach them the way of spiritual prosperity, and if they had allowed him to lead them in the way that they should go, then their peace would have been like a river and their righteousness like the waves of the sea. What is our lesson from this? To understand the peace that Christ offers and to understand the gospel that Christ offers, we need to see this hand-in-hand relationship between peace and righteousness. It is the distinguishing mark between true religion and false religion, between the true gospel and a false gospel, between what God offers and what the world offers. You cannot have the peace of God without the righteousness of God, and you cannot have the righteousness of God without the peace of God. So we must ask ourselves, not only do I have peace like a river, but do I have peace like a river, and do I have righteousness like the waves of the sea? We see this hand-in-hand relationship with peace and righteousness in several places in Scripture. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified," which means made righteous by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." James 3:17-18, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Psalm 85:10-11, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other." Listen to this now. "Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky." Isn't that powerful? It's God's word. That's why it is. Isaiah 32:16-17, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." With these things in mind, I believe that it's good to ask ourselves, what is growing in my life? And who is growing it? Is God the gardener the farmer? Is he producing a crop of righteousness that yields peace and quietness and trust? Am I a fruitful field in God's eyes? Is God working the garden of my heart? Is he tilling and plowing and fertilizing his righteousness into my life? Is he finding good soil to work with in my heart and soul and mind? Or maybe this morning I'm the one who needs to hear God's rebuke through the prophet, because I am the one not being taught by God. And I am the one not being led by him in the way that I should go. Because I am the one not paying attention to his word of truth. Maybe I'm the one tending my own garden. Maybe it is me, not God, who is working the field. How does a person know? How can we tell these things? Well, farmers, what do you do? Gerald's surprise. What do you do, farmers? You look over the field, don't you? And if any of you watch British TV, these aren't quite Wellingtons. I think they're pull-ons. But you'll hear them say, it's going to be messy. You better pull your Wellingtons on. You look over the field, don't you? And if you watch any British TV, you'll know what I mean when I say that you put on your Wellingtons, your rubber boots, and you get out there and you examine the crop. You see what's happening. Is it luxurious and abundant? How many bushels per acre? Is it healthy? What fruit is growing in your garden? Greenhouse fruit, something you've done yourself? Store-bought fruit, something someone else has done? Or hand-grown fruit by God himself, the work of the Holy Spirit of God? How about this morning? We put on our Wellingtons. We get out there in the field, find out what's really growing in our hearts. Find out if those around us see the fruitful field of God. What a treasure, what a privilege, what a wonderful part of our blood-bought salvation that we can be the fruitful garden of God. This week we're on joy and peace, and I'll admit we're going to have more of an emphasis on peace. But we do want to looked at joy somewhat last week. We want to continue that. Where does God grow joy? Continuing our gardening, our field theme, where does God grow joy? Well, we have the joy that God provides when we live in the presence of God. Review from last week, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that we already read Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have the joy that God provides when we trust God to produce and refine joy through the sorrows and fiery trials of life. You know where the world says you go and get joy, you make everything good and smooth and no problems, and the trials, you get rid of trials, the world's mindset. Would you agree? Where does God grow his joy, though? Well, what does he tell us in his word? It's so clear, isn't it? Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you. You have most, if not all, these scriptures on your study sheet. By the way, just a little brief interrupting myself. You have wonderful, wonderful in that middle section, scriptures on joy and on peace. But on the outline part, you have these others. Some of them overlap. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. John 16:22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Jesus is telling them, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. The joy that he gives, can't take it away. Romans 5, 2 and 3, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 at the end, the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then you've got the Peter, 1 Peter text. Wonderful, wonderful verse. It says, here is where God refines and produces, where he cultivates joy. If we have other things that we're bringing to the table, the concepts that we have in our mind, we've got to have all this, then we'll have joy. Just let God wipe the slate clean and say, no, here's where I grow joy. This is the hand grown. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is where God is working, right in the midst. In fact, he will bring the trial at times. He will bring the tribulation to produce his fruit. Thirdly, we have the joy that God provides when we determine to live in that joy. And you're familiar with the Philippians 3:1, 4:4, and 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Again, not giving them near the time they deserve, but it says rejoice always. We determine to live. What's God say? This is discouraging. We all have discouraging things happen in our lives. Every single one of us have anguishing things in our lives. God doesn't just say rejoice always. He's not tormenting us or teasing us with something he can't provide. We have to determine to live. And when you take that step of faith and you determine, say, I'll rejoice in this. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I really hurt. I am so sad. I am so afraid. But I'm going to believe your word, God. And we rejoice. Fourth, in joy. When we live in the joy that God provides, we have overflowing joy that is filled with the glory of God and of his kingdom. The last part of 1 Peter 1:8, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Talk about peace that passes our comprehension. Well, it passes understanding. Well, this is joy. It's such joy. Not when we get to heaven, we'll have it too, but here, this is what God does. This is the work of God. This is the fruit, the hand-grown fruit. This is the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life and mine. 2 Corinthians 7:4 at the end, in all our affliction, I am overflowing in joy. Where does God grow peace? We have peace with God when we have the peace of God when we have peace with God, when we accept the peace that God offers. Peace with God is a matter of God dealing with our sin and making us righteous through Jesus Christ. We've looked at the Romans 5:1 text. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You don't have the peace of God without peace with God. You don't have peace with God if you have not allowed God to deal effectively and completely with our sin. God's process of bringing us into his peace so that we have peace with him, so that we can live in that peace, is to make us righteous in his sight, as astounding as that is. John 16:33, Jesus talks about his peace. He said, I've said these things to you that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 14:27, another very familiar text. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Can't not have the peace of God without peace with God. And you can't have peace with God if you do not deal head-on biblically with your sin and with God's righteousness. We have those whom God has made righteous will bear the fruit of righteousness. You've got verses there. We're not going to cover that this morning. Here's the big revelation, the big insight for me today. Because we're talking about the peace of God, and we got Christ's promise and giving us his peace. But then you run across this in Matthew 10:34. Don't think that I came to bring peace to the earth. Huh? Oh, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus promise his peace? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, if you don't believe that one, how about the Luke 51? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, what's going on here? See, this, here's, you know, the wonder, there's many wonderful things about Scripture, but the wonderful thing about Scripture, you don't understand it. You can come up to something like this and say, did he come to give peace or not? Is the Bible conflicted here? One author didn't know, right hand didn't know. No, what you do is you trust God. It all fits together. The big term is the analogy of faith. And so what do? You trust God and you just push forward and you say, well, God, what are you saying here? I believe you. I'm pretty confused. I might not understand it, but what are you saying here, Lord? And when you trust God and you push and you don't relent on your pursuit of God and his truth and what he's saying, light bulb will start coming on. And here's the light bulb that comes on. The world was expecting the peace of the world's peace. Come, make our lives better. We'll have peace if Christ is this powerful political ruler. Now, we've got that settled more or less in the United States. We won't get into discussion of politics, but we don't have to worry about that end so much. But we'll say, well, I'll have peace. My idea of peace, if these everybody I know is they've got a job, and they've got a nice home, and they've got good health, right? And there's not trials and tribulations. See, what's going on in this is Jesus knew they were expecting him to bring peace on their terms. But peace on their terms, as we saw when they nailed him to a cross, was not dealing with their sin. They had left out the matters of sin. And man, humanity's sin, the depravity of man, and God's righteousness. So I believe we could very much look at this text, Jesus telling them, don't think that I'm coming to bring your idea of peace. I'm coming to bring true peace. Not just the peace of God, but peace with God, which is the only thing that is going to matter. The world wants peace, but not righteousness. And that was the thought as I continued that. We think, I have peace like a river. Oh, I long for peace. Oh, I want peace. Well, let me ask, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we want the God who truly does know what is best leading us along? Do we pay attention to him and his word? Is he the one leading us? Is he working the garden of our life? The world wants peace but not righteousness, which is the peace that Jesus said he did not bring, the peace of this world, the peace of worldly religions, though, will yield righteousness. And we see that. Hey, we'll offer you peace. Come here. We'll remove the sin problem. Your gospel's a little different. That's okay. We can work with it. We agree on some of the same things. We're going to get back to that as I wrap things up. But just a couple of things as we go through this. We must set our minds on the Spirit and the Word of God for a life of peace. See, these things don't happen. There are such things as spiritual disciplines. It's not the life of the legalist. It's a life that'll say, by faith, I'm going to pray to God. By faith, I'm going to read his word. By faith, I'm going to the best of my ability, to the degree of my faith, obey his word. The holy, the spiritual disciplines. Part of that is for Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And as we looked at last week, it's not the Spirit is not just some mystical, esoteric out there. And it's like, okay, I can do what I want and I'll say the Spirit led me. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the Spirit actually leads you. The Spirit actually is teaching you the truth of God's word. The Spirit is actually convicting you and me of sin and directing us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what living in the Spirit is. It's not say, I'll do this, and then it's like, okay, it'll be okay because the Spirit. You have other verses The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus in Philippians 4. And the end of that text in verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. In Colossians 3:14, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, set you apart. You are in God's process of holiness. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Can God or can he not fulfill that promise to you? Yes, he can. But you, if you're like me and you are, you might not like that, but you are. I've got to sometimes come to this clear word, because sometimes I don't have peace. Sometimes I have anguish of heart. Sometimes these things happen in our world, and it's the worst timing. Have you noticed that? For some of these things to happen, it is just the worst time for that to happen. What do we come back to? Yeah. What do we come back to? The Word of God. The treasure. It's true whether we can handle it or not or understand. But God, he knows we're weaklings. He knows we're like sheep, that we tend to go our own way. But he's patient with us. He's merciful. We have a high priest who can completely empathize with our trek here on this earth. Just honor him by turning to him. Call out to him. He will bring his peace, but it's got to be him doing it. We don't set it up, get our ducks in a row. It's God is the one that does this kind of peace. We must be equipped with the peace God gives to be fruitful and to do the will of God. I draw your attention to the Hebrews. You got, I think, three or four verses here, but to the Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace who brought you again from the dead, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Christ, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now listen to this. This one really caught me. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will. See, peace is essential. It's the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's God's equipping for us to be God's people in a way that honors him. And then fourth and last, in where does he grow peace? We must be diligent to live in the peace of God, to be found at peace by Christ's coming. Don't you want to have your heart settled on the rock? If Jesus Christ, if he raptures us later today, don't you want to be in the right place before God? I'm not talking about if you slipped up and you, there's a sin in your life. This isn't saying, oh, well, that sin in your life and you don't know and you're insecure and maybe you didn't really know God and so Christ comes and you're not going to make the cut. That's not what we're talking about. Now, if you don't know Christ, you're not going to make the cut. If you haven't truly trusted in him, you're not. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the person who has truly believed in him. So that person, there is security in that. But don't you want to be, what's that song we sing? Mary Jane suggests that sometimes when she's picking hymns, be found faithful. Don't you want that? What a gift to God. What a gift to our Lord. What an expression of our love for him. Little measly creatures that we are, little sinful wretches, and he cleans us up. He dies for our sins. He's making us holy. In an instant when we see him, we saw that, what, a week or two ago? And then wouldn't it be great, just a little bit back to him, we were found faithful at his coming. And that's that 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. See, this is the work of righteousness, a fruitful garden, and at peace, to be found at peace. And just we've got nothing between myself and my Savior. Conclusion, do you have the peace of God? Do you have the, oh, no. Do you have peace with God? Got to get my priorities right here. Do you have peace with God? Because without peace with God, you will never have the peace of God. Every religion on the planet, Every religion on the planet can in some measure offer the same peace that many anticipated in Jesus' day. I think you'll follow this as we go along. The very peace that Jesus said that he did not come to give. Think about it, the stories you have heard. I used to be in such and such church or religion. I used to be a Protestant and now I'm a Catholic. I grew up as a fundamentalist but found peace in Hinduism. I just didn't fit in, name the religion, but now I have found peace in, name the other religion. Are they finding peace? Hang on to your aunt. Yes, they are. It's the peace of the world, though. It's not the peace. I tricked you. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'll repent later. But to make the point, it's not the peace that Jesus came to give because it's not peace with God. It's not dealing with their sins. It's not bringing in the, they don't understand. It's not, well, I'm pretty good. Let me, along that line, little country western theology here. Let me look at my page so I don't lose. You ever heard, well, you don't have to raise your hand. Most people are good country western song. I heard it in the shoe store this week by David Frazier, Ed Hill, and Josh Kerr. It's recorded by American country music singer Luke Bryan. I'm kind of out of the loop because I'd never heard of Luke Bryan, but I heard the song and I asked the gal, I said, what's that song? I believe most people are good. Here's the lyrics. Most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. I believe Friday nights look better under neon or stadium lights. I believe you love who you love. Ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of. I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. A little country western theology. I believe them streets of gold are worth the work. But I'd still want to go even if they were paved in dirt. I believe that youth is well spent on the young because wisdom in your teens would be a lot less fun. I believe if you just go by the nightly news, your faith in all mankind would be the first thing you lose. Well, that'd be a good thing to lose because of the depravity of humanity. Now, we can chuckle a little bit, but I don't know, we'd take a vote. I'd say most people believe that overall, yeah, most people are good. And if you ask them about, then, well, I'm pretty good. I think I'm doing enough of the right things that God will accept me into heaven. No, he won't. I mean, if you say you believe the Bible, then you got to see it. Just he said there's one way. We don't work for it. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. By Christ alone. We have a lot of other homespun theology. And every church offers it. Every church, a religious group, liberal Protestant, Catholic, fundamental, charismatic, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, New Age mysticism. Every group offers a measure of peace. It's you can get peace. You can find camaraderie. You can find unity, but it's this world's peace. You don't have peace. You have peace, and you can call it the peace of God, but it's not peace with God. It's the peace that all the churches and religions have on the wide road of destruction. It's the peace that says this way, it seems right to a man. It seems makes sense to a woman, but the end thereof is the way of death. That is that peace because they don't have peace with God. They're often offering the peace of God without peace with God. They are offering peace without righteousness. So people end up validating their false beliefs and their false gospel by this measure of peace they have found. This must be the right religion for me. I now have peace. Look at this wonderful group that I'm fellowshipping with. They aren't thinking clearly, but that's to be expected because you don't think clearly if you live in the darkness. And if you don't know Christ, you live in the darkness. This is true of you, what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 4:17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, as the world do, in the futility of their minds. Now see, this is describing, the Bible has such detail. If you want to know how you think out apart from Christ, away from Christ, this is how you think. Now you can be like in Romans 1, thinking they're wise, but they're fools. That's how it is. That's how the Bible tells us that this happens. Someone can appear so very wise,
But if they're thinking outside of Christ, this is what's true. They think in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They're not dealing with their sin. Even atheists have church to help people fill the void in their lives, and proving that you don't have to have God to have church. Did you know there's a movement? There are many atheist churches now. CBS News article, and this isn't, I mean, you could do a search, you'll find them. You might not have heard of them, but they're out there. You don't have to have God to have church. CBS News article gives us this headline: Atheist mega churches take root across the U.S. and the world. In Los Angeles, it looked like a typical Sunday morning at any mega church. Several hundred people, including families with small children, packed in for more than an hour of rousing music, an inspirational talk, and some quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God. Nearly three dozen gatherings dubbed atheist megachurches by supporters and detractors have sprung up around the U.S. and Australia, with more to come after finding success in Great Britain earlier this year. On Sunday, this is in Los Angeles, the inaugural Sunday Assembly in Los Angeles attracted several hundred people bound by their belief in unbelief. Similar gatherings in San Diego, Nashville, New York, and other U.S. cities have drawn hundreds of atheists seeking the camaraderie of a congregation without religion or ritual. See, it happens. We don't pay attention to God. Because we say, that Christian group, their gospel's different than ours, but they're good Christian people. Look at how they're worshiping. You can have church without worshiping God. You can have church without knowing God. You can have the religious decoration, or you can just come out and say, I don't believe, I don't have beliefs, I'm an atheist, it doesn't matter. You don't have the peace of God if you don't have peace with God. Peace with God comes through one gospel. Paul spoke, he's been teaching us through Ephesians. You can find a measure of peace even in an atheist church. But to have the peace of God, you have to have peace with God, and that peace comes only by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. You have to deal with your sin. You have to be made righteous in the eyes of God. That's what forgiveness, that's what the blood of Christ, that's what it's all about. We think, well, forgiveness, okay, now it's okay between me and God. No, it's more than that. The Bible describes salvation as making you righteous as Jesus Christ, because his righteousness is put to your account. That comes through the one gospel. You have to be made righteous in the eyes of God. If you are validating your spirituality because you found a measure of joy and peace, but you have not dealt with the issue of your sin and God's righteousness, then you are drinking the devil's Kool-Aid. And it's the majority, this is okay, and that's okay. I'm going to church, people are fooled. It's a wonderful, powerful, deceptive tool of the spiritual forces of wickedness. Saying, well, I went to church, we have a great fellowship. Here's a simple diagnostic question for you. You yearn for peace, and your heart longs for contentment. But do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You yearn for peace, but do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Maybe you feel really good when you come out of church. What a good service. You saw people you liked. The building was pleasant and comfortable. The preacher almost ended his sermon on time. You enjoyed the special music and the hymns, and you felt good about putting a nice, generous check in the offering plate, thinking God will surely notice that. Yes, so peaceful and joyful. What a good day. You have peace. But let's test your peace. See what you really have. Let's throw on our Wellingtons. Let's put on our rubber boots and get out in the field. Examine the field. What do you see when you look over your life? Do you see the righteousness of God abounding and growing in your life? Are you hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God? Do you have a tremendous appetite for His Word, praising Him daily for your Bible that instructs you on how to live your life? Is your overwhelming goal and desire in life to bring pleasure to your Savior? See, these are all biblical concepts. To bring pleasure to your Savior, to bring Him joy and glory and honor and praise, because that is what the true gospel believed brings. A changed heart. A heart turned from self and sin and turned to God. A heart burning for God, yearning for God, a heart thirsting for the Word of God. His Word to you is like rain and the snow from heaven, watering our lives, making them spring forth and sprout. The gospel believed sets a person's heart on fire for God. And I have to tell you, I see too many who profess to know Christ, but I don't even see any smoke, let alone fire. Do not settle for the peace of this world, religious or otherwise, the peace that Jesus said He did not come to give. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to the peace that He offers, peace with God and the peace of God. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Him now and believe. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.